Now to marriage, which isn't any more popular than money. I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 1. We're looking at marriage, and we're looking at what the Bible says about marriage. There's a lot to say about marriage, but we're looking at some places in the Bible and some key characteristics of what a Christian marriage should be like as God ordained it. So let me read to you from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, and then in Ephesians chapter 5. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Then in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Are you still happy? Throughout the Bible, we're told in various places, there in Genesis chapter 1, Ephesians 5, those are two significant places. There would be other areas that when God created marriage, he created marriage to be a union of man and woman to come together and to complete each other, to role play with each other, but essentially to come together and to form a union, to bring to that union something that the other one does not have. And so you saw in Genesis chapter 1 where it says God created male and female in his own image. He created man in his own image, and male and female have both been created in his image. They are both reflective of the image of God. They're to come together in many ways to complete the image of God. And then you see in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul talks about role-playing, and he says, husbands do this, wives do this, love, respect, yada, yada, yada. You haven't heard yada, yada, yada in a sermon, much like heavy. But he says, come together, role-play. And so he says, you two need to come together, you two need to work together to complete each other. Males aren't females. Females aren't males. You both have things to bring into the relationship, so bring those things into the relationship. Complete each other. Now, there is a cultural kickback to this, and then there is, I think, a conservative Christian interpretation that is equally incorrect when we come to this issue of men and women, male is male, female is female, coming together to form a union, to complete each other. There is a kickback on both sides. From the cultural standpoint, this can seem offensive because there has been a great amount of work done in our culture to say that there is a gender neutrality in the sense that maleness and femaleness are culturally conditioned. In other words, there are those in our secular places of higher education, and those who write from the psychiatric point of view, that say there isn't any such thing as male and female as female, but it's how you are raised that makes you like a male, and it's how you are raised that makes you like a female. And they would point to a lot of things that happen. And I think there is validity to some of their points in saying, for instance, that, you know, a little boy is treated like a little boy and a little girl is treated like a little boy, girl. And that's why boys become men and little girls become female. So, for instance, in how you talk to little boys and little girls. And there have been significant studies done that, say, you know, for instance, you talk quieter to little girls. You're sweeter to little girls. Fathers tend to command their boys more than their little girls, and they tend to, I don't say dominate them, but they're more forceful with little boys than they are with little girls. They call them princesses and sweethearts and honeys, and little boys don't get called princess and sweetheart and honeys. They get called pumpkinhead and my little helper and those kinds of things. Girls get their hair combed out, and you know that takes a while. You don't comb a little boy's hair out, but you comb a little girl's hair out, and you dote on them. And the things that you buy them, you buy little girl princess things, and you buy little boys toolboxes. They would say, in all of these things, you're really culturally conditioned. Fathers tend to roughhouse with their boys far more than they do with their little girls. And they would say, in all of this happening, and 100 other things, maybe 1,000 other ways, little boys are culturally conditioned to be men, and little girls are culturally conditioned to be females. There isn't really anything such as maleness and femaleness that is innate. My brother has twins, and they're about 3 and a half, and so the week before last, they divided them up. A little boy, little girl, twins, and little girl is going to a tea party with her mother and some friends. Little boy, he's going with dad, and they're working on a house that my brother bought, and they're repairing, so he lets them, gives them a hammer and lets them beat things and do those kinds of things. And so, you know, social scientists would say, see, that's the difference. You take little girls to tea parties, you take little boys to work sites. And that's why boys are different than girls. It's culturally conditioned. Now, I'm sure there's some validity in that. I'm sure that cultural conditioning does add to the maleness and the femaleness. But again, what the Bible says is that there is an innate difference between men and women. And I know that even flies in the face of maybe what you believe, but Scripture says that males were created males and females were created females. In spite of all of the cultural conditioning, there is an innate difference in men and women. And the Bible will emphasize that again in numerous ways. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin, they're removed from the garden. And God comes to them and he gives them punishments. He doesn't give them the same punishment. Why? Because they're different. To the wife, he says, there will be pain in your childbirth and you will seek to, be close to your husband. And some people say you will seek to dominate your husband. Some translations say you will seek to dominate your husband or you will seek to rule over your husband, but he will dominate you. I don't think that that's the right Hebrew, a translation of that. I think that the emphasis there is that you will seek to be close to your husband, but he will seek to dominate you while you're trying to get close to him and be in union with him. There's something inside of him that will seek to dominate you. But it's interesting that Eve is cursed at the point of her relationships. She's punished in her relationships. And how's Adam punished? Well, he will toil in the ground. Cursed is the ground. He is cursed at the point of his work. And that has implications even today. Out of the curse, out of the sin, God curses the relationships of the woman and God curses the work of the man. And I think that we could talk a whole lot about how that actually plays out in today's culture. But nevertheless, even at that, God makes a difference between male and female. They're different. They're unique in their own way. They were created to be unique. So I think in one way, culture errs, but it's also possible for conservative Christianity to err because we hear that and we say, yeah, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out, I mean, sure, there's a difference in men and women, and that's why men should go to work and they should earn a living and wives should stay home and have babies and clean houses. And having said that, that too is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, there's a difference in males and there's a difference in females, and they have to come together and they have to work to complete each other because they're coming from two different places. But the Bible doesn't go all the way and say, okay, so men, you go earn a living and women, you stay home and have babies and clean houses. The Bible doesn't go quite that far. And if you want evidence of that, just look at Proverbs chapter 31, which talks about the virtuous woman. This passage comes out a lot on Mother's Day, but look at the ideal woman in the Bible, the virtuous woman. Verse 10 of Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now look what the ideal woman is doing in the Bible here, verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out. Yada, yada, yada. It keeps going, but notice what this woman is like. She's not a little wifey. She's not staying home and raising the kids and cleaning baseboards and doing dishes and doing meals, but she's buying a field. She's buying a vineyard. She's selling merchandise. She has employees. She has maidservants. Listen, she's Hillary Clinton. Okay? She's not... Can't you just see her in the mustard color pantsuit? You know, there she... No, she's out in the world. She's doing things. She's buying. She's selling. She's doing this. She's going here. She's got a job. She's employed. She's buying. She's selling. She's very much in the world doing business. The Bible doesn't particularly say, go home and be little wifeys. It's not what the Bible's saying, because the ideal woman, again, is a woman who is very much at work in the world. Now, if you try to differentiate cleanly and say these are wives' duties and these are husbands' duties, the Scriptures will foul you up in that, because the Scriptures don't go that far. In fact, in the Old Testament, you know who has the primary responsibility for teaching the children? You just read through it. It's the father. I mean, if you're going to try to differentiate and say these are wife's duties and these are husband's duties and never the twain shall meet, and you try to do that biblically, you would almost have to put the teaching on the man based on what we have in the Old Testament. So in other words, oh man, homework is your problem. Sunday school teaching, that should be a man's job. He should be in there with the 3 and 4 year olds teaching. I mean, if you took the Bible very literally in the differentiation of duties, that's sort of where you would have to come to. And the Bible, again, I don't think does that. Now, you do have a place in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, that says, women, you're to be homemakers, you are to be keepers of the home. And the old King James says keepers of the home. Other translations say you ought to be homemakers. And I would just make a point about Titus chapter 2. That may very well be what Paul is saying, but I would throw something else out to you, that 1 Timothy and Titus are written about the same time. Timothy is in Ephesus. Titus is in Crete. They're both leading congregations. And in both of those congregations, the reason primarily that Paul is writing is because there is dissension and there is division in those churches. And Paul is writing to Timothy to try to tell him how to handle the division. He's writing to Titus to tell him how to handle some of the division. And when you read those two books side by side, what is causing the division? What is causing the disunity? It's idle talkers. It's people going from house to house. It's old maid's tales being told. When you read those two books side by side, 1 Timothy and Titus, written about the same time, same problems, in both of those books, you see that there are church problems, and the reason that there are church problems that Paul is addressing is because people are going from house to house talking. Who are the ones going from house to house talking? They're the women. The women. And so in that context, Paul tends to be very hard on women in 1 Timothy. He tends to be hard on women in Titus. But the connotation in both of those texts is that there is dissension and division, and it is being caused primarily because women are going from house to house talking and stirring up troubles. So I think in that context, Paul is saying primarily to the women, essentially, don't you have anything better to do? I mean, instead of going from house to house and gossiping and talking up church problems, don't you have baseboards that need to be cleaned? Isn't there something that you can do at home? Shouldn't you be doing something in your house? Listen, go home and work in your house instead of going around and talking. And I think that that's the context. I don't know that he is drawing a line there saying, women, you work in the home. Men, you work outside the home, because again, you have Proverbs 31 where the ideal woman is working outside the home. I think that in that context, he's talking about division, and he's saying, women, instead of talking up the church problems, go home and find something to do in your house. Again, if Paul was writing in the 21st century to the average church, he might say, you know, ladies, isn't there something else you could be doing other than talking on the phone and staying on Facebook? Isn't there something that you could be doing at home? Isn't there a meal you could be cooking for somebody? Isn't there some kid you could babysit? Isn't maybe your own kids need to be babysit? Isn't there something you could be doing at home? But even if he was doing that, he wouldn't be saying women only work at home, but he would be saying, listen, if all you're going to do is stir up trouble when you leave the house, stay at home. I think that's the context of what's going on there. The point is that in the Bible, there is male and there is female, but the Bible doesn't draw a clean line between the duties, but it does say there's female and there's male, and they're different, and they need to come together and complete each other. There's a completion that needs to happen as they come together. Now, in really any endeavor, any human endeavor, we know that's the case. I mean, we know that's the case. In sports, good things don't happen in any athletic arena unless people with differences come together and complete each other. It just has to happen. In football, you might have a 5'11", 200-pound running back that's as quick as lightning. But it's not going to help if he doesn't come together into a completion relationship with 6'6", 350-pound lineman. He can't do what they do. He can't block. He's not big enough to block. And they're not fast enough to run the ball. But they've got to come together and complete each other as a team. They have to do that, or you're not going to get far in the athletic world, in the football field. You're not going to get far in sports. You've got to have a guy who can score, but you also have to have a guy who can make assist. They have to work together. And if they ever say, you know, if you ever have a basketball team where you say, hey, we're all scorers. We're all the same. We're all just going to score. You know what you have? You have a bunch of ball hogs. You're going to lose about 80 games a year. You know, that's what's going to happen. You're not going to win any games. You have to play the roles. In business, it's the same way. Great businesses grow because two kinds of people get together. You have innovators. You have people who can design products. You have people who can envision things that aren't on the market at that time. They're great visionaries. But they also have to have guys who are great accountants, great businessmen, who can recruit money, who can bring money to these people, who can then produce products. And if those two groupings can't get together and complete each other, if they can't admit their weaknesses and come together, businesses don't succeed. They don't succeed. It's that way in music. When I was young, I always wondered why. And it's a stupid question. But if you wrote a good song, why wouldn't you just sing the song? Why would you give it to somebody else to sing? I mean, it's your song. Why would you? I mean, that's the key thing, writing the good music. If you can write the music, why not sing the music? And what you find, though, is that the people who can write the music aren't always the best people at interpreting the song. And so you have great relationships in American entertainment, for instance, like Frank Sinatra and Jimmy Van Heusen. Jimmy Van Heusen wrote so many wonderful songs. Sinatra couldn't write a song. I don't know that he ever wrote a song. But he was a great interpreter of music, and he was a much better singer than Jimmy Van Heusen. But they worked together, and they completed each other. Now, it's true in any endeavor. If anything gets done anywhere, it's going to be because people come together with different giftings. They come together and they recognize that they're different. They recognize that they're unique. They recognize that some have flaws and some have strengths. And they bring all that together and they join together to complete each other. And that has to happen in marriage. That has to happen in family. Men are different than women. Women are different than men. Listen. All the cliches, all the stereotypes are true. They are. Listen to me. Women are more emotional than men. Women are more connected to their emotions in general. Now, listen. Their spectrum, there are guys that are like alpha male. They're John Wayne. And then there are guys like me that, you know, we're closer to the fence of being female. We're not alpha males. We're sort of, you know, I'm not John Wayne, not that. And there are women that are very, very feminine, and then there are women who could beat me up. And so they're over here. And so there are spectrums of femininity, and there are spectrums of masculinity. Okay, and so they're not that far apart. Sometimes males and females are very close. Sometimes maybe they cross over, I don't know. But in general, women are more in tune with their emotions, and men are less in tune with their emotions. And that's why any book you read on marriage, at some point, it's going to say, men, when she's talking to you, don't fix her problem. Let her pour it out, because you're a problem fixer. You're not in touch with your emotions. You say, that's stupid. I know how to fix that. But she's in touch with her emotions. Let her do that. And as you come together in a marriage, what you find is that you have to complete each other. Because you know, men, there are times when you need to get in touch with your emotions. We need to get in touch with our emotions. We need to sit down and figure out how we feel about things. We really do. We need to sit down. The feminine approach is the right way to go. Probably most of the time. But there are other times, ladies, when you've cried enough, it's time to fix a problem. It's time to fix it. Sometimes the man needs to follow the lady and say, you know what? I really do need to get in touch with my emotion. I really am angry. I'm going around saying I'm not angry. I really am angry. I need to work through this. And there are other times when the woman needs to be more like the man. There is a problem that probably needs to get solved at this point. Women in general are much better multitaskers than men. They just are. I mean, you know, watching a mother is amazing. There's a meal, there's a baby, she's changing a diaper, and she's stirring it's just amazing to watch, at least my wife, do tremendous multitasking. Men tend to be much more linear. Which one is right? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you're a guy, there are going to be times when you need to let your wife complete you because you're driving hard, and she's saying, listen, there are three or four things in play here. All you can see is the goal, but if you do that, there's multiple issues. This is going to affect me. This is going to affect our children. This is going to have long-term effects for our life, for our family. You need to quit problem-solving, and you need to see the big picture for a while. All right? And women complete men at that point. There are other times, again, when a man needs to say, you know what? We've been talking about the big picture for 9 months and we're not getting anywhere. We need to start solving some of the big picture. And the wife needs to allow the man to complete her. Women have tremendously better memories than men. You know that, don't you? Yeah. They did a study, and it probably wasn't a very official study, at the University of Rochester. And men and women, put them into a room, give them 3 minutes to look around and observe what's going on, lots of stuff, bring them back out, and then they asked women, what was in the room? And they gave great detail. Men, you know, I don't know, there was a lamp, and there was a rug, and there was a couch because I sit on it. You know, it's not very detailed. Not very detailed. You know, though, men need to let women complete them. Men need to let women complete them. If they're prone to detail, there are times when men need to remember. But there are also times when women need to forget. Yeah. Women need to forget. And the man needs to help complete his wife. Men are more hierarchical. They did a study at the University of York, and they had this maze, and they would take groups of boys and then groups of girls, and they would put them together as a team, five or six in a team, and say, okay, finish the maze. And almost inevitably, you know what the men did? What the boys did, pardon me? They'd vote on a leader, get a leader. You know what the females did? They would work by consensus. They would work together as a team. The men appointed a leader. The women would work together as a team. You know, men, you have to let your wife complete you. Sometimes you have to work as a team. You have to. You have to sit down and you have to hear things out and you have to listen and you have to give and share. But sometimes women have to be completed by the man. Somebody has to stand up and make a decision. We have to go forward. Men and women are different, and they come together to complete. Carol Gilligan, who is actually a feminist, she's actually a Jewish feminist. She's very much not a Christian writer by any means, but she writes about the difference in men and women, and she says the biggest difference that she knows of is that men mature with a growing sense of independence, and as women mature, they have a growing sense of dependence. In other words, as men feel like they're maturing, they feel like more and more like they don't need anybody else. As they're growing, they're mastering their careers, they're mastering their lives, they're getting things in order, and they feel like they're maturing as they don't need anybody anymore. But females mature and they become dependent. A female will often say, a woman will often say, you know, I'm growing because my circle of friends are getting wider. My relationships with my children and my husband are getting deeper. And as she matures, there's a growing sense of dependency where the man is growing with a greater sense of independence. And they've got to complete each other. The man needs the wife to say, listen, you're too independent. It's not all about you. You're acting like you don't need anybody. You're working to master your job. You're working to master your situations. And you need to be working on relationships. And there are times when the husband needs to complete his wife and say, honey, it's great that you have these friends and it's great that you focus maybe a lot on these relationships. But you know what? You could be more independent than you are. You need to have a little more independence from some of these relationships. Husbands and wives come together and they complete each other. God created them humans, both male and female. They have to come together and work together. And that's one of the wonderful things about being married. See, one of the great things, if you're a man and you've been married for a while, you know one of the great things? You can begin to think like a woman sometimes. And that makes you better. Begin to think like a woman. You know how you would handle it, but you also know how your wife would handle it. And sometimes how she would handle it's better than how you would handle it. And so you begin to think a little more like a woman. You're able to process, and you're growing. You're getting better. And wives, God bless you. The longer you're around a man, you might even begin to think a little more like a man. And that might help you from time to time in life, you see. But you come together to complete. Now, that's what the Bible, I think, is essentially saying. The dominant roles in the Bible for the male is as a protector And as a lover of his wife, as an encourager, he's a protector, he's a lover. He begins the loving relationship for the wife. It's a helper. It's a builder-upper, a respecter. And if you're a wife, you may take offense. You can say, I don't need anybody protecting me. I don't need anybody protecting me. And that may very well be right. You might be married to somebody like me. And you say, I can do it. I can shoot straighter than he can. I don't need anybody protecting me. And you might take offense. Men might also take offense. Because while the Bible calls the woman the helpmeet, understand that the woman is called the helpmeet twice, and at least 15 times God is called the helpmeet of us. And so in Psalms chapter 10 and 30 and 46 and 54, David calls God our helper. God is my helpmeet. God's the one who comes to my rescue. And what it means to be a helper or a helpmeet is not that you can't do what I do, but I'll let you be my little helper like a child. But a helper in the biblical sense is a person who knows more than you do. See, listen, they can't help you if they don't know more than you do. If you're going to sit down with your child and do algebra, you can't help them if you don't know algebra better than they do. The helper is actually the person who knows more and can help you. The reason David can say the Lord is my helper is because God had far more than he had and could bring it to bear. And so, while women may take offense that the man is called to be a protector, men could really take offense that women are called to be helpers, because that's really an insult to our intelligence. But we're called into a mutual relationship. We're called into this completing relationship. Let me just say here, because it's surface, and if I don't talk about it, you'll think I dodged the bullet. It says men are to be the head and the wife are to be the body. What does that mean? Well, let me say this. It can't mean that the man is the Lord and his word goes in all cases, because, again, husbands and wives are completing each other. And as you're working together and completing each other, sometimes the feminine approach is the better way. And sometimes the masculine approach is the better way. You're completing each other. You bring two different toolboxes. Sometimes the wife's way is going to be the better way. Sometimes the husband's way is going to be the better way. And so it can't mean that the man can just come in and say, without discussion, this is the way it's going to be and this is the way it is. But I do think what the Bible does say is that at the very least, the Bible does give men, love me now, you know, can't get to heaven if you don't, you can only hate the devil, you know. Okay. It does say that if everything else fails, that the Bible does give the husband tie-breaking authority. Now that sounds terrible. And I don't think in my marriage, we've been married 9 years now, I don't think we've ever gotten to that point. My wife might disagree with me, but I don't think we've ever gotten to the point where I said, listen, we're hopelessly lost here. A decision has to be made. I want to break the tie. I don't know that we've ever gotten there. It seems like we've always been able to discuss it to that point. But this is a practical aspect of Christianity, because understand that there could be times in your marriage. There could be times in your marriage when you have to make a decision and you are hopelessly deadlocked. 99.9% of the time, you ought to be able to complete each other. The male way will work, the female way. You ought to be able to come together, submitting one to another. You ought to be able to do that. But there would be times, perhaps, when it's hopeless. For instance, you know, you got to decide whether you're going to send your kid to the public school or the private school, and you've argued about it for 6 months, and the day has come and you're still hopelessly deadlocked. The tie's got to be broken somehow. Or you're going to move, and you know, you've talked about it, and you've talked about the pros and the cons of moving, and you're hopelessly deadlocked, and that at some point a decision has to be made. See, the thing about it and why this is so practical is somebody will make the decision. But if you don't agree on who will make the decision, if it gets to a deadlocked position, you know who will make the decision? The person who cries the hardest. Or the person who has the scariest threats. Or the person who can actually convince the other one that they're going to divorce you if they don't get their way. somehow the decision is going to get made, but it's going to be made through a blood fest. And your marriage can only survive so many drag out blood fests, threatening, yelling, screaming, crying. Your marriage can't survive many of those. So again, I think the Bible is very practical when it says, you know, if you get to that point, somebody's got to make the decision, or before the war starts, the husband ought to make that decision. Now again, I've been married 9 years. I don't think it's ever come to that. I think if you do marriage right, it will never come to that. I think if you do marriage right, you're going to be able to say, listen, let's talk it through. Let's work it through. We're completing each other. Let's seek the Lord. Let's see what the Lord has to say in the situation. Is it the male approach? Is it the female approach? You ought to be able to get to that point. And really, it's a failure to some degree if you ever have to get to that point. But it might come to that. But the Bible calls us to complete each other. Men aren't women. Women aren't men. We're called into this completing relationship. Now, you may say, oh, I'm single. That's really depressing. So you're saying I'm incomplete. Let me just say this. Even when marriages work, they're still tainted by sin. So they never work probably perfectly. That they just don't. Because sin has entered into the world. Sin has entered into the hearts of people. And they never work as they should. But there is someone who completes you better than any man or woman can. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is able to complete you in ways that nobody else ever could. So in one sense, maybe you might be missing a little bit if you're not married. But you're also probably blessed to not have to deal with all the sin stuff that enters into marriage. But having said all that, Jesus Christ completes you better than anybody else. He is the ultimate one who completes you. He is the ultimate one who comes into your life and compensates for you in ways that you could not have possibly been compensated otherwise. He is the ultimate completion in your life. And as much as marriage should work, as much as marriage should complete you, it always falls short. But Jesus Christ can do what no man or woman can. And so you really aren't missing much. You might not be missing anything. Because Jesus Christ can do what everybody else can't do. He can do that in your life. Will you stand with me?